just in reference to all the sad situation, the news we got last week, but felt to continue on in this. As you can see in your handout, the title of this series is Christians Have Stress Too. How many knows that's the truth? Amen. We have stress in life. And a couple of weeks ago, I will review just a little bit, but we talked about the danger of allowing stress to become distress in your life. And so we'll make mention of that in just a little bit. And also while I'm opening up here, if you want to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'll turn there, that's where we're going to read some verses from. And also we're going to be looking in a little bit at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just keep your Bibles open. We'll be referencing a few different places. But there in your handout, as you're turning there, I'll read to that little introduction in the beginning. It says, some people try to insulate themselves from the problems and pressures of life as a way to avoid stress. But then they get stressed over how to protect themselves. And that little saying there, that little introduction, it's the idea of this, is that stress is going to come at you from somewhere. Even if you try to prevent yourself, you'll get stressed out trying not to be stressed, is what that is saying there. But he goes on, or we're going on to say, it says, but Paul the Apostle had a more effective way that will work for believers. And we're going to look at that. We're going to talk about nurturing the inward man. And that's why I have this lesson here tonight titled, Living Inside Out. Living Inside Out. I read that quote somewhere and thought it was kind of catchy. Living Inside Out. But let's look there for your Bibles, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to start reading in verse 8. And we'll go down just a little bit, and we'll just kind of read till it's time to stop. And matter of fact, we'll read all the way down to verse 18. So let's start reading again, 2 Corinthians 4 and 8, and we'll go through verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. I really want you to look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, what does it say? Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I want you to notice that. There's this reference to the outward man and the inward man. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. But verse 16, I really want you to notice that. He says, the outward man perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And that's what I want to talk about, living inside out. What does it mean? How can we overcome stress and worry and anxiety, all these things, is by having a strong inner man. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Bible study tonight. And once again, it's a joy to be in the house of the Lord. God, I know that many of us, all of us, would confess and say that we can live stressful lives. God, we cannot really avoid some of the stresses that come our way. But God, you can help us, God, to strengthen the inner man. Be with us, God. Be with us tonight throughout the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. I want to read some familiar verses here. You don't have to turn here. But these are words from the Apostle Paul sharing some of the traumatic things that he went through on his missionary journeys. It says in 2 Corinthians 11 and 24, it says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." And he goes on to say, "Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." I look at, and I read through these experiences that Paul shared with us, and there's a question that came to mind. How in the world did the Apostle Paul survive all of this? And secondly, since he did survive, how is it that he didn't lose his mind? I read about it and began to look at my own life and some of the things that we can become overwhelmed with in life and stresses and worries and anxieties. And I would just say, can you imagine the trauma here if we one of us were to go through all of that? Again, I'm not going to read through the list anymore, but can you imagine in modern day America if any one man went through all those things, but yet came out on the other side and showed up on Sunday morning with a smile on their face and saying, "God is in control and everything's okay." I asked the question in my mind, how did he survive it? How did he not allow these things to govern his thoughts and minds? I mean, here he is. He's not on any special medicines. He has not scheduled any visits to a psychiatrist. What is it that's special about Paul that caused him to be able to live above all these traumatic events in his life? Now, over the years, you would agree that much effort has been placed into the study of the human mind and the human condition, talking about medically and scientifically. And there's many different scholars, if you would, and medical scholars and psychiatrists and all these different ones who try to measure stress and the effect on the human mind and the human body. There was one doctor, his name was Dr. Thomas Holmes, and I was reading about this last week and thought to include it tonight's lesson. But Dr. Thomas Holmes developed what's called the Social Readjustment Rating Scale. And all that is that he assigned points to various life events, then added up the points, and you kind of get the idea about how much stress you're under. It's kind of like Weight Watchers, if you would, but nothing to do with food. So he kind of looked and analyzed his patients and began to look at the effect of different events on his patients and begin to assign a certain number or point system to the different normal everyday experiences. And I say normal everyday experiences because in this he did not include like completely drastic situations much kind of like what maybe Joshua's family's going through or something like that, where we just know that that's instantly an overwhelming amount of trauma and things, and it's expected for that to wear on people. But he was going through just normal life events. He even included death or expected death in this category. At the top of his list, he had the death of a spouse that led the list at 100 points. And then I'm just giving you a little overview of some of the point system. Fired from a job was 47 points. Having a baby was 39 points. And yes, so vacations. He even noticed that vacations cause stress. Isn't that something else? You would assume vacations don't cause any stress, but he looked at it and gave it 13 points, and he even said Christmas can give you a 12 points on the stress system. Now, what is interesting about, according to Dr. Holmes, is that when a person reaches 200 points in this trouble scale, within close proximity of each other in a short period of time, he was able to notice that there was physical breakdown in that person's physical condition. He began to notice this in a lot of his patients. And so again, he kind of looked at it at the period of time that one would go through this. And he said some people even had what we call nervous breakdowns, where their nerves just seemed to fray, if you would, and they could not function normally. But again, he kind of tied all these things to this point system. Now, looking at this, we have to understand, and something that can be taken away from that small study is this. You cannot avoid stress in life. It's going to come your way. If it be Christmas at 12 points or vacation at 13, and I hope you can make up and knock down some of the points on vacation, but it's been my case the last few times I've been on vacation with three kids. The kids had a great time. The kids had a great time, and I enjoyed the morning's coffee and my Bible. But anyhow, so understand that we cannot eliminate all stress that is going to come into our lives. Now, there's a lot of different directions you can take. You can kind of throw your hands up and just get careless. You can kind of go the other way that you feel like, well, you can kind of get, I guess, down in the mully grubs, if you would, about it. Or you can learn to live life with victory and joy. And I would tell you, I think the key to this, and I know the key to this, is having God living and working in your life. Having your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say here tonight, the point I want to get across to you is this. We need to have a strong inner man, and we say inner man, that applies to woman, humanity, a strong inner man that helps us in life. Because a few weeks ago, we talked about the integration of what it means to bring our goals in alignment with God's goals. And we come underneath the yoke of Jesus Christ. But tonight, we're going to try to talk about a different level of integration. We're going to talk about integrating the inner man with the outer man. We want to grow so strong on the inside that it helps us to face life regardless of what we face on the outside. So I want you to think again about Dr. Holmes' social readjustment rating scale. I want to ask you a question. According to what I read a few minutes ago about the Apostle Paul, what do you think he would have rated on that scale? I think he would have kind of marched off the map, don't you? Let's just talk about it a little bit more. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. So 39 stripes he received 5 different times. That would add up to be around 195 stripes in total. And just in case you are not familiar with this Jewish punishment, you can find the information in Deuteronomy chapter 25, a little reference there. And what it was, they had a certain way that they would flog or correct people. What is interesting about the theocracy underneath Israel, they did not have a prison. I want you to think about that. They did not have a prison system. They had capital punishment that when you were found truly guilty of something, it was swift and it was carried out. But they also had judicial punishment to where you would even fit. But basically, if you did certain things that warranted to be corrected in this way, in this judicial way, you had to take your licks and you had to go back on in life, make some restitution and continue on and don't do those things again. I would assume that if we had such rules today that could be carried out lawfully, you'd probably see a lot less crime than what we see today, no doubt about it. Nowadays, some of the things that people get away with and they just get put in prison, you mean you can murder somebody, you can murder your whole family, and you get 3 meals a day and a nice place to sleep at night, and you get your psychiatrist and all those things that go along with it. It was not so in that society. But we know that the Apostle Paul received these stripes unjustly. And so again, he's been beaten 5 times. Here it is. Notice he was beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked. And I'm not going to go through the whole list, but my question once again is this. How is it that he didn't come unglued? How is it that he's not in the fetal position? And let me just kind of make a modern day connotation. I believe the Apostle Paul still showed up to church. Everybody following me? I believe he still came to church. How do you know that, Brother Derek? Because he continued on in ministry after 2 Corinthians was written. We know he didn't stop preaching. We know he didn't stop teaching. We know he didn't stop writing. So he went through all those traumatic events, yet he continued on in life, giving God the glory and blessing his name and being effective in the kingdom of God. So what I'm saying to you is this: what was different about him? How was it that he was so clear-minded that even at his death, he was not foggy in his thoughts, but he said, "For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing." So he's went through all of this in life. But what does he still have? He still has the victory. What was it that was different about him? That even when it came times of severe persecution, that he was torn. He said, "Look, it'd be all right with me if I went on to be with the Lord," in Philippians 1 and 23. He said, "I'm torn. I'm ready to go to heaven." He said, "But I'm torn because I know I'm needed here as well." So what I'm saying is, it seems like the Apostle Paul never allowed the stresses and the circumstances of life to make him to a place that he come unhinged and unglued, where he couldn't function in this world. Now you may say, "Brother Derek, I ain't never had all that stuff happen to me, but I feel like I can barely make it sometimes." Well, I'm glad you came to Bible study tonight. We're going to figure out how the Apostle Paul made it as he did. I'll tell you what he did. He lived from the inside out. He had a strong inward man. He was strong spiritually. This was the Apostle Paul's secret. He could. How could he stay the course in these trials? Because again, he lets us know he renewed the inward man. How often? How often was the inward man renewed? Daily. Week by week. Sunday by Sunday. I hope you're following me. Because some people say, "Well, I hope I can make it to Sunday." Well, you can, if you learn to trust God every single day. I preached a few Sundays ago about borrowing from tomorrow's troubles. And I meant that because if we're not careful, we will neglect the mercies and the graces that are available today and try to worry about all the things tomorrow. The Apostle Paul learned to renew the inward man day by day. And this is what he tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 8. He said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." And down in verse 16 is where he says, "For which cause we faint not." How is it that he's not fainting? How is it that he's not giving up? He tells us that though the outward man may perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul survived the stress of life for one simple reason. He had a strong inward man. The Spirit of God sustained his inward man, and that caused him to live a life like he did. Now let's be honest here tonight, because I'm going to move forward in a moment in our handout. We allow external forces to affect us a lot. How many would agree? Affect our minds, affect what we do, affect what we say, affect how we live our lives. But we must understand there's a way to live, and there's a way to live in victory. I want you to notice a few things before we get to our first point there. I want you to notice what he calls the outward man in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. He calls it an earthen vessel, our body, and the mortal flesh. You find that in 7, 10, and 11 of 2 Corinthians 4. That's what he thought about the outward body. Let's think about that for a second. Because if we're not careful, we do a lot to preserve this, which is natural. I mean, come on, let's be honest. We live in a society that thinks a lot of the outward man and the outward woman. They'll do everything they can to look a certain age, to do this, to do that. And again, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with having good hygiene and looking presentable. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying this, you are not to worship the body. You are not to allow the body to become an idol to you, to where all you do is worry about the outward body and not the inward man. Now, we're going to get through all that in just a moment, but he refers to the inward man. Let me ask you a question. What do you think the inward man is? It's pretty self-explanatory, but I'd like you to participate. What is the inward man? So righteous, the integral. But what is that part of us that's integral? What did you say, Brother Shane? The immaterial part of us. Okay, we are beings. Now, there would be disagreement even in this room. Your Brother Shane will always see eye to eye on this, but we agree on the concept that you have material and immaterial. Some say we're body, soul, and spirit, and some say we're just body and soul. You know, I'm more just body and soul. I think in most probably everybody else in this room is body, soul, and spirit. And so I realized one time I put out a forum on Facebook polling other Pentecostals, and I'm a lonely guy on this subject. And but you just have to trust that we'll do a study on that one time if you can stay awake. How about that? Most of you probably don't care but so much about it, but we can agree on this. You got the material and the immaterial. Well, would you agree on that? We got body and we got that which is our soul and soul spirit for some and or the soul for others. But the idea is this, there's the material and the immaterial. And in this world, we realize that the material part of us is dying, is decaying, is not yet redeemed. We know God's made provision where He can heal and God can sustain and God can do that and has done that for many of us. But we know that this body is going to pass away. Even if you go by way of the resurrection, something's going to happen to it. It's going to be transformed. So understand the Apostle Paul was, again, we should never discredit the importance of the body. But in this life, we are to be governed and led by the Spirit of God, which is connected to us through our inner man, or inner woman. So keep that in mind. So let's look real quick at these, and any questions about that? Again, I don't want to, we could really talk a lot about what the immaterial part is, but any questions or thoughts about what I've said thus far? All right. Let's look at our first point here tonight. Let's look at the difficulty of nurturing the inward man. Let's look at that real quick, because if we are honest, it takes effort to keep the inward man strong, to keep it built up. And there's difficulties that we face in this world that can vie for our attention and challenge us. And if you look at section A underneath point one, it says this, we have a failure to appreciate eternity, as we should, I would probably add to that. Paul had a very clear distinction between that which was eternal and that which was temporal. This is why he said in 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Notice, he considers getting beaten, shipwrecked, and stoned light affliction. What would you categorize as light affliction in your life? I have a feeling it's a lot lighter than his light affliction. What does he say about it? How long is it for? But for a moment. You know, it's like me in the dentist chair. So this can't last forever. I find some strength to know that something's going to give in the next few minutes. All joking aside, the reality is this. This temporal part of our life is but for a moment. But what is it doing on our behalf? It is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. We've got to learn to focus on that which is eternal. Paul is saying he has a different way of looking at life than some people. Some people only look at the flesh and the body and the buildings and the structures and that which is temporary, which thank God that we are allowed to enjoy some temporary things. But these things are not eternal. He put a greater emphasis and perspective on those things which were for eternity and for eternity's sake. So we should be motivated in life to realize this is not it. You know, we're facing that a little bit now. We, you know, Josh, who I have been amazed. If you go on the internet and just type in his name on Facebook, the kind words that are being said. Or like somebody like Drew that showed up last Sunday morning, who's planning on, I seen him today, he said he's going to come back this Sunday, who said, man, he has invited me to come to church. You know, we look at the things and we're like, such a short life. But it is true that somebody's life can affect others even when they are gone. And again, I find great joy in that. That look, this life for me is not it. There's something eternal that is working. There is eternity. There's a blessing. We find comfort in time of sadness. So the Apostle Paul is basically saying we need to bolster the inward man. We cannot see it. I don't know what it looks like. That's a great discussion, isn't it? What does the soul of man even look like? You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses was up there. He hadn't been resurrected yet, but they could tell that Jesus was talking to him. There's a spirit body of some form. There's some sort of formation. You can't see it in the mirror, but you know it is there. It's kind of interesting. I listened to a podcast even this week, and in my notes I jotted it down here to make reference to it. But the title of the podcast was this: Has Neuroscience Killed the Soul? And what this debate was about, you had a scholar, a Christian scholar, and you had a neuroscience doctor. And they are saying that now science has disproven that there's anything immaterial about man. Because you cannot detect it, can you, with your five senses? You cannot see it. And that kind of brings us to our third point, or our point C, failure to value the inward man. I'm getting into that a little bit right now. But understand this, that we are not able to see the soul with, or sense it with our five senses. So those like this neuroscience doctor would say that it doesn't exist, that science has proven that we're just basically a chemical makeup and neurotransmitters and all this. But we know that there's something more than the physical body. Even staunch atheists struggle with things such as grief, and they don't understand the idea of consciousness. And I'm not trying to get into an apologetic study here tonight, but what I'm saying is there's something to the immaterial man. You know it's there. You know it's there. That's why the world of atheism, that worldview, does not offer the proper hope for anybody. So let's look there. Let's back up a little bit. Point B there underneath the first section. Failure to live according to God's perspective. We know that God looks on the heart, if you would. We know that God's perspective is that He sees the inner man. Where we many times are a very outward-focused world, He sees inside of us. And point C there, we fail to value the inward man as we should. Let me ask you that question again. Do you think we're just all brain function? Or is there something really immaterial and alive? It has to be. But if that's the case, why is it that some people that say they believe that pay so little attention to it? Why is that? So let's look at a few things here tonight about how we are to build up the inward man. And this is going to bring us to our second point there tonight. I've got a few different things here we're going to look at, but we're going to start off with this. How do we build up the inward man? We need the inward man to be strong. We need to overcome stress and anxiety and worries and the circumstances of life. But we need to be strong inwardly. How can we do it? Number one, these are simple and fundamental. We need to feed on God's Word. What is the final authority in your life here tonight? Where do you look for eternal direction and perspective? Do you have a strong biblical worldview? Or is it mixed with skepticism and all these other theories and thoughts and philosophies that are out there? Or do you look to God's Word as right and true and infallible? If you do, you can have a strong inward man if you'll feed on this. Do you believe that? So let's look there if you would, because it's important for us to understand this, that just as your physical body needs food, so does your inward man to grow and develop. So number one, these 5 points here, if you would, were actually developed by what's called the Navigators Association, I thought organization, and they coined these 5 little suggestions here about God's Word. Number one, hearing the Word of God. Every time you attend church, every time you attend Sunday school and midweek Bible studies, or if you listen to preaching online or on your phone or through cassette or CDs, if you still have cassettes and CDs and can find something to play at home. Sometimes it's good just to hear it read and somebody else talk. That's why I really enjoy hearing other preachers preach. I know this is my full-time position and I do the bulk of this. But I enjoyed Sunday night hearing Brother Shane. I enjoyed a few weeks ago hearing Brother Matthew. Why? Because it's one thing to get up here and give it to you and flow out of me from what I've studied, but it's real good to be down there and to get fed the Word of God. I love it. I enjoy it. So we need to simply, it's good to hear the Word of God. And we have got so many resources today that we are without excuse. You know, I know that I am ministering in an age of technology, and really, I got it made as far as getting access to information. I can study and read. I mean, there are so many books. And what, you know, digital, I mean, I know Brother Glenn uses that digital library a lot. I'm sure he does. And he has all them Bible apps downloaded. But it's a different day. You know how much digging they used to go when scholars back in the day? I look at some of the books they wrote and how much they had to dig and how wordy it was. They didn't have Google. You know, you can download these Bible apps that reads you the Bible. So even if you were to say, well, I can't read that good, you don't have to. Somebody else can read a lot better than all of us. What I'm saying is you're without excuse. You can submit yourself to hearing God's Word every day, and you ought to. Have times that you listen to it. Secondly, it's good to hear it, but it's also critical that we take time to read it for ourselves. Now, don't get in a race with anybody. You know, if you are able to read the Bible through comprehensively and well understood in a year, good for you. I can't. I get into the Word of God, and I'm a slow reader. And I've got so many books that it takes me a while. My wife, when she reads a novel, I mean, she's fast. And I know reading a novel is different than reading theology. But I noticed in college, how some guys could read so fast. I mean, I have to labor at it. But the good thing is, still do it. If you read a chapter a day, a couple of chapters, or I met Brother Israel Choa's dad, told me, Brother Martin, I said, I mean, how many chapters? He said, I read about 9 chapters a day. I said, do you really? I said, he's pretty quick at it. He said, over the years, I read fast. And he said, I'll go through a whole book of the Bible real quick. Good. But you don't have to read 9 chapters, but read some. And there's good. Look, I'm all for study Bibles. I'm all for commentaries. But many times in your life, you need to get alone with God's Word and just read it. You know, it's important to do that. It's good reading other opinions, but it's also very important to just take time and read the Bible for yourself. It takes discipline to do that, and we ought to do it. Yes, Brother Tommy. Yes. To hear it and read it. Yes, sir. It's important. Well said. We need to just make sure we're reading it and comprehending it. Third point there, studying the Word. Now, studying is more intense than reading. It's kind of like taking it apart and putting it back together, if you would, and diving into it. I got to move through the study. Memorizing the Word of God, that is a lost art, is it not? I'm trying to work on that more myself. And my daughter, Sunday night, Chloe got up here, and I said, I hope she's got this right, because Daddy couldn't correct her right now because she was moving fast enough. And I said, if she kind of looked at me, I probably got lost myself. I looked at Holly, and her Bible was open. I said, all right, we're all right. I said, I ain't going to look too bad here. but what I'm saying is, man, children memorize so well, it seems like. When you get old like us, you know, the rest of us here, you know, we struggle with memorization sometimes, but put forth the effort. You know, if it's on sticky notes, because why is that? How many times and how powerful is a verse in a dark hour? How many have ever been through something and there were some verses that you remembered some things? And you're glad you took your time to read and study. Why? Because those things would come to you and you had some level of memorization in that process and meditating on the Word of God. Again, that's the idea of taking a verse, a passage, a chapter, and taking the Scriptures and turning it over and over and over and over again in your minds. One of the smartest biblical minds as far as memorization and context of Scripture would probably be John MacArthur. And he said he'll read a book sometimes 10 or 15 times before he would start teaching on it. Boy, that's meditating on God's Word. He would read a passage or a chapter, and if you ever read some of his sermons, you would understand that this man's done some homework. He's read it and read it and read it and familiarized and meditated. And again, that's not for everybody, but I can understand the importance of meditating on the Word of God. And we'll get to some how we can assist in that in a little bit. Any questions about that first portion? All right, let's go down to our second or point number three. Fellowshipping with God in prayer. Again, all of this is about bolstering the inward man. I want to overcome stress and anxiety, feed on the Word of God. Secondly, fellowshipping with God in prayer. Never underestimate the importance of what prayer does for the inward man or woman. It is so vital. It is so practical and fundamental, but is anything more than neglected than the prayer closet? Many of us find it easier to read than to pray. We find it easier to study than to pray. I know we find it easier to get on social media and watch the TV than to pray. You got to pray. And as John Piper said, if technology and social media has proven anything, he said it's proven that people are liars when they say they don't have time to read their Bible and pray. It's one thing it's done, it's exposed the lie. I ain't got no time. And I realize that, again, that doesn't mean you have to pray for an hour or 2 hours every day. But pray at some portion. Make time to dedicate your heart and mind to prayer. And there will be seasons in your life you can dedicate it more. It's my encouragement to myself as a pastor. Don't neglect the prayer closet. To my wife who's a stay-at-home wife. Sweetie, you got to pray. Why? Because we need patience and strength and courage in the hour and direction. We need to be a praying people. And the old acrostic is called ACTS. And A stands for adoration. And this is something people follow and practicing in the prayer life. Again, it's an acrostic, A-C-T-S. A for adoration. We come to God and we adore Him in praise. Open up and praise if you need some advice in prayer. C is for confession. We confess any known sin. But confession is not only about sin. Confess your weakness. Confess your fear, worry, heartache, etc. Confess to Him. T is for thanksgiving. After we adore Him, after we confess to Him, let us give thankfulness to His provision. And lastly, supplication. Let us come to Him with our request of what we have need of. Again, we need to pray if we're going to have a strong inner man. Thirdly, or point four on your handout there, fasting for inward reasons, another lost art of our day. Whenever you study great leaders in church history, there's some common themes about all these men and women. What was it? They fasted and prayed on a frequent basis. Now look, I am not one of those preachers that's trying to tell you how many hours you have to pray and how often you got to pray and you got to do it just like me. Nor would I tell you how often you need to fast and when you should fast, because guess what? I always feel like I can do more praying and more fasting. But there's something special about fasting. Now that may be different. You may say, Brother Derek, I take certain medicines if I don't have some food. Well, fast in a certain way. Find a way to fast. And if God's leading you to an all-out strong, multiple-day fast, He'll take care of you if He's leading you to do it. And He can honor you for it. But whenever you fast, it does something for the inward man. Now, if you're one of those people that say when you fast, you never get hungry, you're not telling the truth. You're hiding chicken legs somewhere. You're eating muffins or something. I don't know what you're doing. But when you fast, you're going to get hungry. But there's something special about denying the outer man and focusing in on the inward man. And I have found in my years, and Lord help me to do more, I don't say this with, but just in the past, whenever I've set my mind to seek the face of God and fast, there's something special about those times of prayer and Bible study when you're completely engaged in Christ and His Word and His Spirit. And I would tell you this, I believe practice that fasting ought to be something we develop a practice in our life. I've met some different ones over the years. I've read of a couple one time that fasted every Wednesday together from morning to evening. It was an older married couple, and they fasted every Wednesday together, and they would spend time. They were retired. They did it for their children and grandchildren. And they would study, and it would take time, and they would call out their children and their grandchildren together, and they would have a time of fasting and prayer. And they said it was something special, and they felt like it built and bolstered their family. I thought that was very commendable. What that means is they practiced fasting. They had a certain time. I'm going to do this. It would not hurt us in these last days to practice fasting to strengthen the inward man. How many would agree? Again, I'm not telling you how much, when, or how frequent. I would just encourage you to pray, to read your Bible, to pray and to fast. You say, Brother Derek, this is so fundamental. I know. But why is it many struggle to live in victory? And they don't have the victory over certain things. I'll tell you why. Because they neglect some of the practical things and tools that the Lord has given us. Fourthly, if you look there, actually it's number 5 in your handout. Finding time to be alone. And that is tough in the Jones household. That's why I love coming out of this church so much. Because it's me and the Lord. And sometimes, again, the place is big enough. Other people come out. It's big enough for all of us. A few of us. It's not all every day, all the time. But understand, it's good to be alone with the Lord, is it not? See, we live in a very noisy world. Some people find themselves very uncomfortable with silence. But I'll tell you, there's been some times I've learned a lot about myself by sitting alone with myself and listening to my thoughts. And analyzing my thoughts and taking the Word of God and taking my thoughts and filtering through the Word of God. And I said, ha-ha, I've been thinking wrongly about this. There's something about sitting alone, listening to our own thoughts, uninterrupted. And more importantly than anything, sitting alone and listening and hearing the Word of God, but also listening for that still, small voice that I don't think any of us can fully understand how the Lord works and speaks to us on the inner man. An inner witness, an inner voice. And I ain't talking about nothing weird. I'm talking about something genuine where you're alone with God and God is prompting and speaking. And hence is why you can get up from the altar sometimes or in time alone and you may leave and say, hey, I've got direction in my heart at this moment in time. Why is that? Because that time alone is needed in your life. Find time to be alone with the Lord. Fifthly, or number 6 in your handout, I've got them numbered different in my papers here. Fighting against soul-numbing activities. Now that sounds weird, but let me clarify what this means. We must learn to discern those things that deaden our souls or affect negatively our relationship with the Lord. Soul-numbing things. Now, we have to separate, listen to me, the good and the better from the best. There are things in this life that maybe are not sinful or necessarily wrong or immoral, but be careful that you do not invest so much emotion in other things that you're not fostering the vitality of your inner man or inner woman. You've got to learn there's some things in life that can take your attention away from God so much that it becomes soul numbing. We put this in a category called Christian liberty issues, which means you can make certain decisions about certain things. These are not black and white. They're kind of gray. But you got to be careful it doesn't have a negative, dulling influence on the soul. Yes, brother. You got to understand the difference between the good, the better, and the best. And what that is saying is there's some things that are better or the best for you. Don't settle for anything less. There's sometimes in life, the Apostle Paul would say, these things are lawful for me, That doesn't mean they're beneficial. He don't want to come underneath the mastery of certain things. So we got to be careful. Let me ask you a simple question, because if you asked this in a holiness church years ago, you got a different answer. But today, is it a sin to have a TV? I hope not, because I got one. But can a TV become something that can numb your soul if you continue to sit there? Do you understand what I'm saying? And I often tell people this about TVs. Those, I said, if you watch it on a 6-inch or a 60-inch, you tell me the difference. This is a TV. But can a phone, which is a good thing, can it become a negative effect on your soul? Yeah, we got to be careful. And again, this is where it comes. We got to be big boys and big girls. We got to make judgments in life and say, hey, I can do this, but should I? I remember years ago when I first got saved, this was something I really, you know, I'm in full-time ministry now, so obviously I get to devote myself a lot to the Word and prayer and study. And I'm involved in this a lot, but I remember, much like many of you, working that job. And, I just got married and all these things. And you have what you call free time. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Free time is me time. Well, I started realizing I've got to make some adjustments. There's nothing wrong with free time. But I got to sacrifice something somewhere that I can spend time with God. And I can spend time in His Word. So for me, that was early in the morning. I know for many of you might have the same habit of getting up early in the morning before the day gets going. Look, thank God for those free time. Thank God, every day's different. I know you have more one day over the other. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. When you are making Christian liberty decisions, make sure that you give ample time. Don't let anything take the place or snuff out building up and bolstering the inward man in your life, because we need the inward man to be strong. All right? Give me about a few more minutes. I'll let you go tonight. So I'm going to close with this. I'm going to give you a few thoughts. And I was meditating, this just kind of stuff that was coming into mind. I hadn't necessarily read this anywhere. We have got to make or take a decisive attitude on how we are going to respond to the events in life. The enemy, apart from what some people may believe, cannot touch your soul. Right? The enemy does not have access to the inner man. Now, can sometimes, by God's permissive will, we can look at Job, can God allow certain things to take place in life that we don't understand? Okay, there's a couple things that can happen. We realize our enemy is the world, the flesh, and Satan. Some things you face in life is just because you're living in a fallen world and a broken body. There's some things we bring upon ourselves. Is that not the case? That many times or sometimes in life it can be something, our disposition, the way we handled it, we can bring it upon ourselves. Sometimes the enemy may attack us, be it the devil or demons. But we got to make our minds up how we're going to respond. Because the only way he has access to the inner man is when we respond wrongly and open ourselves up to things like the enemy and deception. All this, you know, the old saying is, you know, we look at men like Samson in the Old Testament. Said, look what the devil stole from him. No, no. Look what Samson gave away. Many times in the Bible, we are challenged. Don't give any place to the devil. Beware of his devices and his schemes. Why? Because the only access he has into our lives is that which we give him. So we got to be strong on the inward man. We got to stay prepared. We got to stay prepared. Now, I'm going to close with this. This doesn't mean in life that we ought to be sitting there and say, man, I hope I can't wait to go through another storm. I'm not asking to be that way. Even the Apostle Paul will hop in a basket and get out of town when he can. Right? I'm not saying run headlong into it. But with that said, you cannot avoid all the stresses and situations in life. Can we? Back to that scale. Vacations, what was it, 13? Christmas is 12. You'll have another year and days ahead of you, new stresses, new things to worry about. But can I encourage you, how can you survive it? Renewing the inward man. How often? Week by week, month by month, camp meeting by camp meeting, day by day. You follow that practical advice, I assure you that you'll have the strength and the courage to rise above anything you face in the coming days. Stand to your feet here tonight. About 8:10, so I've been going for a good little while. And I hope you've been encouraged by this. And again, I want you to be encouraged to stay prepared. And look, Christians have stress too. I heard a couple amens. Christians have stress too. Amen. Brother Raleigh, you ever get stressed on the job? We do. Okay. I know we could go around the room, things that you're facing. But guess what? This is the world we live in. But you can make a choice as a Christian to be strong on the inward man. And if you do that, feed and fuel it, you'll be able to overcome. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly